So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read to you another section of Scripture as we look at Ephesians 1. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the one who wrote this letter, and this whole chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, I think has one main point, which we said was to praise God because he's given us every spiritual blessing to flourish in life. And I think one of the reasons why Paul wrote this section the way he did was is to how do we continue life when life seems to be falling apart? When our marriages are having difficulties or we're losing a loved one after 70, 50-something years, how do we continue to keep going? How do we continue to go when we struggle daily with stubborn sins that we cannot seem like we can overcome them, or even addictions that we fail miserably over and over and over again, and we are faced with hostility and we're faced with difficulties, we're faced with life-altering circumstances, whether it be our health or our employment? I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is how Paul summarizes his life as an apostle. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the cities, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Do you think he faced danger? In toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made fall? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? I think Paul found strength, spiritual resources to flourish in his life and in his ministry against all odds, against all obstacles, because of what he told us about the gospel in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And as I said, the main point is that we praise God because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ to flourish. And Paul was able to find the resources to flourish despite circumstances that would dictate otherwise. I frequently, people will tell me, is that only if my circumstances would be different, my life would flourish, or my life would be better, or I would be doing better. That's not the case. Circumstances do not dictate, they influence, but they do not dictate whether you flourish spiritually or not. And then Paul, in verses 4 through 14, describe in detail these spiritual blessings that we have, not because of anything we've done, not because of our own efforts, not because of our own actions primarily, but because of God's prior actions in eternity to eternity. And we've looked at those. We looked at the first blessing that Paul describes as God choosing us in eternity past to be adopted as his children, as heirs, in verses 4 through 6. And then in verses 7 through 10, we looked at the fact that the Son has redeemed us. That is, he has given us the forgiveness of sins because he's lavished his grace on us through the gospel. And then today, we'll look at the last of those spiritual blessings, and we'll look at the work of the Spirit and the sealing of the Spirit in our lives secures our salvation and guarantees our inheritance. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, as we read today.
Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we are desperate for you today, Lord. We desperately need you to come by your Spirit and anoint and empower me with the gift of teaching and preaching, or through the gift of teaching and preaching, Lord, that I would bring light to our minds so that we would see these truths clearly, that I would communicate them clearly, that you would come by your Spirit to each one of us, give us ears to hear and eyes to see how glorious and how great you are in Jesus. And that by doing that, our hearts would be kindled, be inflamed, that the fires in our hearts would be stoked. So that they would be hot for Jesus. So that we would bubble up in worship as we close in singing to you, praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. There's two points that I want to bring up today in the text. Is verses 11 and 12 says, in Christ or in him, we have an inheritance. And then the other point that I want to bring out is in verses 13 and 14 that tells us that our inheritance is secure. Our inheritance is secure. So let's look at that first point. In Christ, or in him, we have an inheritance. The text says that in him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. That is, that inheritance is ours. It is something that is promised to us if we are in Christ. That is, if we have come to faith in Christ. In him describes the source of our inheritance. In him describes the source of our inheritance. The inheritance is ours because of Jesus' redeeming us by his sacrificial death that we looked at, which is described as the forgiveness of our sins. In him, or the equivalent, is used 9 times in verses 3 through 14. That's 12 times. It's 12 verses, 9 times. Paul is wanting to highlight Jesus as the center of God's plan. It's the center of God's eternal plan and the center of our redemption, or the center of the spiritual blessings that everything revolve around. God the Father, through the writing of Paul, is wanting to highlight and put the focus or put the spotlight on Jesus. All these spiritual blessings, specifically today, the inheritance that is ours is because of Jesus, is because of what he's done, because we are in Jesus, and it is because of through what Jesus did on the cross that this inheritance is ours. He is the source of all blessing. So in him, we have an inheritance. And so this inheritance gives us a promising future. The inheritance that is promised to us gives us a promising future. It says that in Christ, we are heirs. And we are co-heirs with Christ. So that all that belongs to Jesus is ours. Because we are co-heirs with him. Christ is described in Hebrews as the heir of all things. And we saw in this passage that all things will be united under Jesus' rule for eternity as the eternal king. And that we will rule with him. This is inheritance is our hope, or the source of our hope. Even the Old Testament patriarchs hoped for a heavenly country and a heavenly city, writer Hebrews tells us. So this inheritance is a promised future in which we will enjoy God fully and eternally, because we will be eternally and fully alive in Jesus for all eternity. When we come to faith in Christ, we experience eternal life. But what we experience here is but a drop in an infinite ocean of grace and life. And when we enter eternity on the other side of death, and the future resurrection is when everything we've tasted now becomes technicolor. Because we will fully experience eternal life in all of its glory, in all of its grace. As a matter of fact, I don't think we, on this side of eternity, we don't have, in these bodies, we don't have the capacity to enjoy eternal life like we will on that side. That's why we will have resurrected bodies, because we will be able to contain and experience life as it will be then. In the new creation. And until then, this is our inheritance, Peter tells us, is kept safe in heaven for us. It's secure. You will not relish or experience the appreciation of this inheritance until you come to grips with the fact that you do not deserve it and you only have it by grace. You are not entitled to this inheritance. You and I deserve eternal wrath and condemnation. But because of his grace, because of what we have seen so far in verses 3 through 10, it is ours because of God's initiative in our lives. So let's look at the cause of our inheritance. Look at verse 11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Two truths that I want us to look at. It says that we have an inheritance because God has predestined us. And he's picking up the same language in verse 5 when he says that we have been predestined unto an adoption so that we are heirs of God. So he's picking up this theme and he's developing this theme. And he says we are also predestined because we've been adopted and we are heirs. Now we've been predestined to an inheritance. An inheritance. And then second of all, that both this predestination has been according to the purpose of God's will. And then he expands upon that because we are predestined to adoption according to the purpose of his will, right? Verse 5. Now he says we've been adopted according to the purpose of his will. Now he expands what he means by his will. That is, that we've been predestined according to God's purpose, who works or orchestrates all things. That means nothing is excluded, in line with his divine counsel of his will. I'm sorry, with the divine counsel of his will. So picture this. You picture an intra-Trinitarian board meeting in which God is seeking wise divine counsel to determine his will. And they have chosen his will, the counsel of his will is to say, I will choose you and predestine you unto an inheritance. You were not there. I was not there. You were not involved in that decision. God himself was involved in that decision. He is reinforcing the one basic idea that he has been saying over and over and over in verses 3 through 14. This is because of God's initiative in your life. You have every spiritual blessing because God, in his sovereign grace, in his sovereign love, determined to adopt you, determined to redeem you, determined to give you an inheritance. God is the initiator, not us. In the musical play Annie, it contains a great illustration of becoming an heir of God. When Annie moves from an orphanage to the Warbucks mansion, it's a radical change for her. She leaves behind a spiteful, alcoholic caretaker and enters into a relationship with a loving and caring father. She goes from having no possessions to having a fortune at her disposal. The hard knock of life is left behind and overcome by the brightness of a sunny and glorious tomorrow. And seen from a Christian perspective, Annie pictures the inheritance we have in Christ. Not so much the material blessings, the material inheritance, because Paul says he's talking about the spiritual blessings, because it is the spiritual blessings that we need to flourish in life, not the material blessings. Material blessings are fine. They're nice. They're convenient. But that is not determined whether you flourish in life or not, spiritually. And then Paul says for the second time, the purpose of the spiritual blessings, the purpose of the inheritance is for the praise of his glory. Look at verse 12. He's predestined us so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. The we who were first to hope, or I think better translation, a more literal translation, is that we who have hoped beforehand, we who have previously hoped, point to all those who are in Christ, all those who have put their faith in Christ, prior to those who are in Ephesus, the Gentiles who are in Ephesus. Up to this point, Paul has been describing how we obtain the inheritance from God's perspective, from God's eternal plan that he is orchestrating, that he is working out in Christ. Now he's applying this specifically, or describing this specifically, to the church in Ephesus. And he's saying, now I'm going to describe how you obtain the blessings from your perspective, that is, in the midst of life. That is, when you believe and God seals you to secure your inheritance. And so that leads me to my second point. It says, in Christ, our inheritance is secure. First of all, he describes how we obtain this inheritance. We believe. That is, when you heard the word of truth, which he describes as the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Who then Paul describes the Holy Spirit as the one who guarantees our inheritance until we take possession of it. So when we believe in Jesus, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And believing in Jesus means that we're putting our hope in him. We're no longer putting our hope in this life and all the false securities that this life promises us, which never they fulfill, or maybe they only fulfill temporarily. And we turn from those false hopes and put our hope in Christ. When we believe, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Because we put our hope in Christ's sacrificial death. Second of all, the second truth that I want us to understand is that there's two truths I want us to understand. What does it mean to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? And what does it mean that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance? Because for me, they reinforce everything he's been saying, and they are life changers. When you are struggling in the midst of life, and when you have had a truly born-again experience, that you have put your faith in Christ, and he has taken out the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh, and you have new desires and new appetites, but you struggle on a daily basis. Can I get an amen? Okay, can the rest of you say amen? You have stubborn sins that you struggle with, and you wonder, why have I not overcome them? If the gospel promises me transformation, why do I still struggle with them? Why am I still struggling with this addiction? Why is my marriage seems like it's crumbling, and instead of loving each other, we want to kill each other? Why do I feel this pain when my spouse of 50 years is dying? Why can I not have hope? These two words, sealing and guarantees, are game changers, because it tells us that we live by faith, not by sight. It tells us that in the midst of this life, when we live in the transition between the age to come and this age, that there is this mixture, there is this struggle, and the fact that you have a struggle, the fact that you are discouraged, the fact that you are disappointed, the fact that you want more of Jesus, that you want to look more like Jesus, tells you that God has implanted his Spirit in you and sealed you. That was all free. Okay. What does it mean to be sealed? The sealing is a mark of ownership. In legal documents of the age, and we do this even today to some extent, when you would make a seal with melted wax, and you would put the wax on the document when it was folded over to seal it, you'd put the wax across the crease where the two pieces met, and you would put the wax, wet wax, down, and then you would take your signet ring and you would stamp it. And when it dried, it would create a seal. And that seal marked ownership. This is my document. And it would protect it from being tampered with. And it would also demonstrate its authenticity, that this is my document and it's a legal document. The word seal is also used when they rolled the stone in front of Jesus' tomb and they sealed the tomb. Why did they seal the tomb? Because they didn't want anybody tampering with the tomb. They didn't want any of his disciples getting in there, and they didn't want Jesus getting out or the people taking his body out. Most importantly, this word is also used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. If you have your Bibles, turn there. It should be on your next page. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab a pew Bible down in front of you. There should be one there. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were what? Sealed for the day of redemption. Paul is saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That is, very simply, live in the light of God. Walk in obedience. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for what? The day of redemption. He's talking about the future. He's saying you were sealed, and that sealing secures your future redemption. What is the future redemption that we our hope is in? The resurrection of the dead. That in the end of time, when God brings to fulfillment all of his promises, and he will raise us up into eternity, and we will become fully alive, like I've already described, that's what he's talking about, our final salvation. When our salvation is complete and we have a resurrected body. So we use the same type of sealing with just envelopes, right? We don't have a seal, but why do we lick the envelope and then seal it? And we put somebody's name on it. We do that in the office when we do paychecks and stuff like that, or do important documents. Or when someone gives me a important document, as I say, says lick it, because we don't want people to go through the mailboxes and looking at it, because we want to seal it. We want to protect it. So the sealing with the Spirit secures our future redemption or resurrection into eternal life. So the Spirit sealing us is God marking us as his own, that we are genuinely his children, that he's adopted us, that we are secure until the final salvation or final resurrection. Our eternal salvation is secured by the sealing of the Spirit. And that is a work of God. That's not a work of us. When we go dip netting, more when we had the kids, we still have plenty of canned salmon, but we would cut up the salmon, we would can it. So you put it in the canning jar, you put it in the canner, the pressure cooker, and it seals it. And when it seals the salmon in those jars, it protects it from contamination. It secures it until we redeem it. That is, until we open it. And we smell the salmon that has been protected, sealed, secured for safekeeping. Until I want it. Until I eat it. Second important truth beyond the sealing is this: the Spirit guaranteeing us. And the Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance just reinforces the fact that the Spirit secures us eternally. The Spirit is described as a guarantee of the inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The same basic language is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. You can look at that later. Guarantee is a deposit or a down payment that somebody would give for services rendered, because they want those services rendered. And once those services are rendered, that individual would pay the balance of payment. So the deposit secured that the service were going to be done. And the deposit also secured that the payment was going to be made. We do this all the time with contractors, don't we? Contractor, you're going to build a house, so they ask for a deposit. And so you give them a deposit, and generally, actually, along the way with a house, you pay until services are done. The house is built, and then you give them a final payment, and the house is yours. You have acquired it. Same thing with a mortgage, right? We put a down payment on a house. We secure the mortgage, and we pay and pay and pay until it's paid in full, and then we acquire that house. It's ours. In the same way, God seals us with his Spirit as a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance until we take possession of it. The Spirit himself is the down payment that guarantees our future inheritance. So the text today is meant to strip us of putting our hope in any other security that is false, that is transient, that fades, that is corruptible, that is defiling, and to put your hope in Christ, which is a bedrock foundation, not just for this life, but for eternity. When life is hard, as we said earlier, when you're struggling, when you're losing your health, all the difficulties we face, how do you keep giving, going? How do you find strength to flourish? By putting your hope and security and safety and confidence in Christ. What this text says is God says, I've got you. I've got you warts and all. I got you knowing that you were as sinful as you are and struggling still to this day. I chose you. I redeemed you, knowing what he knows about you, knowing you more than you know yourself. So God is saying, I've got you. My strong saving arms have you secure. That's the promise of the gospel. God wants all of his adopted children to feel safe and to feel secure in the midst of life that is not safe and not secure. Just look at the politicians. Just look at the economy. Just look at what has happened all around us. What this text is not meant to do, it's not meant to make you secure no matter how you live. It's to make you secure so you fight the good fight of faith. So you put your hope in Christ when everything around you says, put your hope in me. I am far superior. I am much more satisfying than Jesus is. We are secure by hope in the power of the gospel. And then for the third time, Paul writes that God has blessed us so that we would praise his glory. That is, so we might, that his glory and his glory of his grace might be praised, adored, and enjoyed. The purpose of Paul wanting us to know these realities, know and understand these spiritual blessings that we have that are ours now, which secures our eternity, is so that we would become so full of God and so full of his grace and so satisfied in who he is for us in Christ that we would respond in worship and adoration. See, worship and adoration, praise is the overflow of a heart that is full of God. So if you don't feel like praising him, the issue isn't God, the issue is your heart. The only way you're going to become full of God is to become full of his word. To become full of him, Because he speaks to us, he encourages, he fills us up by his word. And so can we have the worship team come back up? So let me just ask you, where's your hope today? Where's your confidence today? Where's your security? Where's your safety today? Is it in your ability that I can make this, or is it in God? Is it in any of the false securities that you and I struggle with on a daily basis, or is it in God? What is he saying to you? Where does he want you to turn from a false security and turn towards him? So we're just going to let the worship team play for a little bit, and I want you to respond. I want you to ask, they say, God, how do you want me to respond today? How are you speaking to you if it's not obvious already? And then, after you have interacted with God, after he has revealed to you, then let me encourage you to come to the Lord's table. If you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Christ, and you're part of a local church, whether it be this local church or another local church, but you are involved in a local church, then you are participating with us together as a family of who have said yes to Jesus and come looking to be strengthened, looking to be fed in the same way you will have a meal in the next couple of hours to strengthen you, and you'll find satisfaction in enjoying that meal, find physical strength. Come to the Lord's Supper looking for spiritual strength to get you through this life. Father, I ask that you would come by your power, by your spirit, that if you haven't spoken to us already, that you would do so now. And Lord, as we partake of the elements, as we take the bread, which represents your body that was broken for us, and we dip it in the grape juice, which represents your blood, which was shed for us, which secured the eternal covenant, the new covenant. And we have these spiritual blessings that we've talked about, that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world, that your Son has redeemed us by his death on the cross. And the Spirit, when we believe, the Spirit seals us so that we are secure and our inheritance is guaranteed. Come fill us up, Lord.